what a year it's been. And now all of a sudden Christmas is upon us, and I wonder if, like me, you've thought that it's crept up on us this year a bit. Well, as usual at this time of the year, we're bombarded with messages about buying gifts, about buying food and drink and making merry. And we're surrounded by Christmas lights, Christmas trees, Christmas decorations. And of course, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of these things. But as Christians, as followers of the Christ, we know that Christmas is about so much more than this. So I wanted to spend a little time this morning looking at what the Bible tells us about Christmas, and particularly about that first Christmas when Jesus was born. And I'm very pleased that I didn't spend any more time doing the overhead transparencies for this morning than I did. I did a little just late last night, but I didn't spend an inordinate amount of time on it. Perhaps I was thinking about the power. Possibly the most powerful verse in all the Bible that speaks about Christmas is Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. So I'd encourage you to use one of the Pew Bibles, or if you have your own, follow along with me, particularly in regard to that verse. But to put it in its proper context, I'm going to read the first 20 verses from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the city of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And this is the key verse. Verse 11, today in the city of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And our key verse, today in the city of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. When we read this passage, there are a number of things that strike us about the setting or the context. One of the things that strikes me is how God chose to reveal the news about the birth of Jesus. Now, even today, if God wanted to, he could command the attention of every living human being on this planet by appearing in majesty in the sky. It could be with loud noise, the sound of trumpets perhaps, or perhaps with earth-shaking thunder, dazzling lights, an angel singing, something far beyond anything the movie directors of today, with all of their special effects, could ever dream of. God could have every eye focused on him, compelling everyone to listen in complete fear and awe of his majestic power, even those glued to the screen of their smartphones would be forced to look up. But God chooses not to appear to us in that way today. In fact, God has told us how he intends to show himself to us. God reveals himself to us not in awesome power in some sound and light show in the sky, but in the person of his Son, Jesus. And you might remember the words that Jesus taught. He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, in Psalm 138, verse 6, the psalmist explains how God is always close to the lowly. That verse says, "Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar." God looks kindly on the lowly. And we see in this passage from Luke chapter 2 that God chose to reveal himself not to those at the top end of society. He didn't appear to the Roman emperor. He didn't appear to various kings throughout the world. He didn't appear to the Roman governor in Judea. He didn't appear to the chief rabbi in the Jewish temple. No, he announced the coming, the birth of his son Jesus, to some working men right down the bottom of society's scale. Shepherds. Now, these days we have a somewhat romantic picture of these shepherds. And perhaps some of you have been to a sheep farm. You've smelt the sheep poo. Perhaps you've trodden in it. You've smelt the sheep farm. Yeah. So, not so much of the romantic picture of these shepherds. These were young men who worked out in the fields. I'm sure that they didn't have a shower or a bath every day. They didn't clean their teeth with Colgate. Their living and working conditions, their lifestyle was probably what we would call rudimentary. And the role of a shepherd was quite often reserved for the youngest son of the family. So quite often they were young men, quite young. And you might remember the story in the Old Testament recorded for us when Samuel was sent by God to choose one of the sons of Jesse to be God's chosen king. And Samuel asked Jesse if these men paraded in front of Samuel were all the sons he had, because God had rejected them. They might have been tall and handsome, but God said, you know, no. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Anyway, when Samuel asked Jesse if these were all the sons he had, Jesse said, well, yes, they're all here, except for the youngest, David. He's out with the sheep. So there was an example of the youngest of the family being the shepherd, out with the sheep. And the shepherd's role was to defend the sheep. In those days, from bears, from lions, from jackals, from hyenas and thieves. So they needed to be ready. I'm sure they weren't ready, however, for the angel of God. We read that they were terrified, and I'm sure that we would have been as well. It's worth noting too that when we look at verse 11, that Christianity is a set of beliefs based on revelation, not based on us looking for truth, searching for enlightenment, or something else. That is, God reveals his truth to us not only by historical events, but by giving us the words that interpret those events, that explain what those events mean. And so it was with the shepherds. God revealed the truth about Jesus, not leaving them to wonder what the star might mean. God told them with words the meaning of the star, the meaning of the birth, and the significance of who Jesus was. With the revelation of God, we are never left wondering what the events mean. God himself tells us what the events surrounding the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus mean. How does he do that? By his word, capital W, mediated by his spirit. One quotation of Martin Luther has stuck in my mind. He said, "The word is the carriage in which the spirit rides. No word, no spirit." In other words, don't separate the spirit from the word. Both the spirit and the word are indivisibly bound up with the person of Jesus. And so if you read the Bible, if you read God's word, the Spirit of God will illuminate and inform your mind. The word is the carriage in which the Spirit rides. No word, no spirit. Well, so much for the context. What about the content of this message? You know, even today, young journalists are taught that when they write an article, in the opening sentence, or at least in the opening paragraph, they need to address the five W's. Who, what, where, when, and why. Five W's for journalists. Well, perhaps they took lessons from the angel of God, because in verse 11 we see it all. The first thing to note is that the angel tells the shepherds that a saviour has been born to you. This is personal. This is not some abstract news that applies only to the rich or the famous or to someone else. This news is for you. It's for the lowly. This news is for the poor, the young, the worker. Indeed, for anyone who will listen to the voice of God. This news is for you. The second thing to note about the content of the announcement is the timing. The one whose birth the angel is heralding was born that very day. The third thing to note about the content of the announcement was the where. The herald is angel is heralding the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the city of David. Let me read that verse again. Today, in the city of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The fourth thing to note about the content is the announcement. Is the threefold nature of the one whose birth the angel is heralding. Don't you hate it when the preacher gets to the fourth point and then he says there are three sub-points under that? Don't you hate that? Anyway, we'll try and keep it brief. Firstly, now we're coming to the content of the nature of the baby. What type of baby was this? The first thing we hear the angel say is that the one just born is a saviour. He is the one whom God appointed to save his people from their sins. This is the principal role that the angel announces. Saving God's people is vital. It's preeminent. It's all important. You know, years ago, some Christians would approach strangers in the street and say to them, "Brother, are you saved?" Well, they were people of their era, and today we'd probably tackle it a little differently from that. But their motivation remains sound. God wants us to be as concerned as he is to see men and women, boys and girls, saved from a life that leads to loss, to sorrow, and to separation from God for all eternity. It's interesting too to note the changing language used by the church in talking about salvation over time. There's been a move away from the language of being saved to being converted, and sometimes to even less confronting terms. And yet, when God announced the birth of Jesus, the angels didn't try to soften the words or make them more politically correct or more palatable to the hearers. They announced the birth of a saviour, not a guide, not a life coach, a saviour. I mentioned earlier that the Psalms records for us that God looks kindly on the lowly. More than that, he comes into the hearts and lives only of those humble enough to know that they need a saviour. God comes into the hearts and lives only of those humble enough to know that they need a saviour. So the first part about the content about Jesus is that he is the Saviour. The second thing we hear the angel announce is that this baby is the Messiah, the one promised down through the centuries as the one whom God would provide to be his anointed one. Now, many translations of this verse are rendered in this way. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. So in simple terms, the Hebrew word is Messiah, while the Greek word is Christ. Both mean the anointed one. While there were varying ideas in Jesus' time about who the Messiah would be and what he would do, Jesus, by his life, his death, and his resurrection, defined who the true Messiah was. He demonstrated once for all time that he was indeed the Messiah, God's anointed one, a fully perfected prophet, priest, and king. So firstly, a saviour. Secondly, the Messiah. Thirdly, we hear the angel announce that this baby is the Lord. Today, in the city of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, we've probably heard about the Lord of the Manor, or perhaps we've heard about the House of Lords in the British Parliament. The old English word Lord, with a small l, is a bit like the word Sir or Mr. today. It's a term of respect. And we still use this word when we talk about the landlord, which comes from the time in England when there were lords or land barons who ruled over the land that they owned. In England, he was known as the master or the ruler, the lord of the land or estate. And he was typically a man of noble rank or high office. Now, the noble rank or title, the position and status of the Lord of the Manor, was conferred by a higher authority, often the king. So when we think of Jesus being declared as the Lord, we're reminded that this title was announced by the authority of God the Father. But unlike the Lord of the Manor, Jesus was Lord and one with the Father in heaven before he was born in Bethlehem. Now, how do we understand Jesus as the Lord? Well, that would be an entire sermon in itself, so I'm not going to go into detail today, but if you could bear with me, I'll share a few brief thoughts about Jesus as Lord. Firstly, we must personally recognize Jesus as our Lord, our Master, the one who, as the Son of God, has the right to be in charge of our lives. More than just recognizing Jesus as Lord, we must declare that Jesus is our Lord. We can do this in ordinary conversation with people when it arises. And of course, we do it when we are baptized, in a public declaration to everyone present that Jesus is our Lord. When I was in Sunday school, which is not that long ago, was it? We used to sing a chorus based on Romans 10 and 9. Some of you will probably know, and you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to sing it this morning. And Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, we show that Jesus is our Lord through our obedience to him, through our actions. Jesus made this clear when there were huge crowds surrounding him, calling him Lord. He said to them in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" Lastly, recognizing Jesus as Lord, declaring him as our Lord, and being obedient to him, none of this happens without the Holy Spirit. It is he who transforms our lives from within, leading us, coaching us, encouraging us to be more like Jesus every day. So the angel announced that this baby, Jesus, is the Lord. And many years after Jesus' birth, when it came to his death and resurrection, the Apostle Peter addressed the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, we read his words, Peter's words, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And at the end of time, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, Jesus is called the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, highlighting his supreme power, his rule and authority over the complete universe. Now, I started by talking about the glitz and glamour of the retail emphasis of Christmas. So how do we, as followers of the Saviour, the Christ and the Lord, how are we to act in this Christmas season? Firstly, let's not follow blindly like unthinking sheep. Let's not allow the meaning of Christmas for us to be defined by advertising slogans or distortions of the true message of Christmas. When I was a young boy, my mother urged me not to follow other young boys blindly without thinking carefully, not to follow like a sheep when other boys embarked on some silly activity or other. It was good advice. Sometimes we need to say no, even if that means we are made fun of or mocked or left out of our friendship group. The parallel piece of advice was to watch where you're going. The other day I was mowing the lawn and I stepped into a hole. Well, I obviously wasn't watching where I was going. And as Christians, it's good for us to know that where we're going on our life's journey is important, and to keep our eyes on Jesus. We know that we can follow him with the certainty that we'll never come unstuck if we keep obeying him. Can I leave this thought with you? In verse 11, we see the essence of the Christmas message. Let me read it again to you. "Today, in the city of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So, while there may be tidings of comfort and joy to those who follow Jesus, the central message of Christmas is that Jesus is a Saviour. And that means one who saves people from their rebellion against God, saves them from their sins, one who transforms us and everything in our lives from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. Christmas is inherently a confronting season if we take seriously the angel's message to all mankind that this Jesus is a Saviour. Let's be ready to share that Christmas message with others, with love and care and gentleness as God gives us opportunity, rather than be dragged along like unthinking sheep by the glitz and razzmatazz of the retail version of Christmas. Will you join me as we pray together? Our loving Father, we thank you for your word which tells us about the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, that tells us that The baby born that day was for us, a saviour for us. That he was the Messiah, the Christ, and the Lord. And Father, we acknowledge him today as our Lord, as our Saviour. And Father, we ask that in these next days and weeks, as we have opportunity, that you might help us to speak your words, the words that speak of Jesus as the Saviour, and to hold him up as the one who can save each person from their rebellion against you. Help us, Father, to be not like sheep following the crowd, but to know what your word teaches us about Jesus and Christmas, and to be your voice in our community this Christmas. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our Saviour. We thank you for our Lord. And we bring all these prayers, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.